Let's go ahead and stand up and read the word tonight. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. And then we're going to go to John chapter 12. Verse 12 in chapter 8, it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then turn over to John 12:24. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Lord, we thank... Oh, and one more verse, verse 36, I'm sorry. "While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of the light." Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you administer it to our hearts. And we thank you for what's in store. Bless us, we pray, as we honor you with our hearts and our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can sit down now. All right, so we're picking up in the middle of a study that I started 2 weeks ago, and the title of the study is "Jesus is the Light of the World." And we pointed out that in the Gospel of John that Jesus made 7 I am statements in this Gospel. He said, "I am the bread of life, I'm the light of the world, I am the gate of the sheepfold, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the true vine." All these things he said, and remember we talked about where he says there, when he says, "I am," it in the Greek is ego eimi, which is the same thing that is spoken of in Exodus when Moses said, "Who said I say has sent me?" And the Lord responds to him and says, "Tell him, I am has sent you." In the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, that those words, ego eimi, are there. And Jesus is using those same words when he's speaking of himself. So basically, he's making a declaration that indeed he is God, right? And we know that in John's Gospel, chapter 8, he also has a confrontation with the Pharisees. And when he's talking with them, he told them, "Before Abraham was, I am." And when he made that statement, it says that they picked up stones to stone him because he was speaking blasphemy. They knew exactly what he was saying. He was saying that he was God. And all 7 of the statements that we find in the Gospel of John, that's exactly what it's stating as well. He is exclusive in that. When he says that I am the light of the world, there is no other light of the world. Now, there are other lights in the world, but there is none that is the light of the world. He's the only one that can lead us and show us the way to know God the Father. None other. Nobody else can do that. Only him. Well, I should couple that with the Holy Spirit, of course, because we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open our minds and our hearts to reveal to us the truth about who Jesus is, the light of the world, right? And so we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that it is who he is. He is that very light. He's the illumination of our minds and our hearts, bringing us to faith in God. And we talked about how, because he's exclusive to that there are certain things that we see that he tells us to do in our life as we walk with him. In John 3:19-20, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and that the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. because light exposes his evil and he hates the light. Indeed, no man can come into that true spiritual light of Jesus Christ, unless he is enabled by God and his Holy Spirit. And we talked about the fact that in order to, there are two promises that are being made here in John chapter 12, verse 12. He said that that he is the light of the world, but he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And this was the second promise, and that is that if we will walk in that light, that we will not walk in darkness. That's a promise from God. And so that means that as I am walking with the Lord and following after him, that what is not going to happen in my life is that I'm going to be overcome by darkness. It's just that simple. Because of the fact that darkness cannot overcome light, light overcomes darkness, right? Simple physics. We walk in this room, if you close the door and don't turn on the light, you're in darkness. But if you turn on the light switch, there's no more darkness in here, right? There's shadows, whatever, you know, kind of thing. But, I mean, it's not the total elimination of darkness, just like it's not the total elimination of darkness in our light as we're walking in the light either. Because we still stumble, we still sin, we still have issues that we have to deal with in our life. But the promise is that if we're walking after him and we're walking in the light, that that darkness will not be the thing that consumes us. Right? It'll be something that we are ridding ourselves of, that we're getting out of our lives. The more we walk in the light, the less darkness there is in our life. And it gets to a point eventually when the Lord takes us home that we have no darkness at all. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. Come on. Maranatha, right? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. You know, as evil as this world is and as much as I tire of it, that's not really the reason why I want to leave here. It's because I want to be in his presence without a sinful nature at all in my life. To be rid of the flesh completely and thoroughly. That's why I'm looking forward to the Lord taking us out of here. Because I know at that time. And that's why it doesn't matter to me if I go by death or by rapture. It doesn't matter to me. As long as I'm out of here and in his presence, and no longer have to struggle with the things of the flesh. And, you know, as you get older, those things change, right? Before, it was the deeds of my flesh. Now it's just my flesh. It's breaking down. And it's difficult, you know. And I wasn't here last Wednesday because all of a sudden on Wednesday night, I started getting the feeling so bad I couldn't show up, you know. Praise the Lord for Lou. I appreciate him stepping in so quickly and taking over last Wednesday. So, and so we looked at the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, and that we looked at what does it mean not to walk in darkness anymore, and then we're also going to look at what does it mean to have the light of life. So as we had talked about these things and talked about walking in the light, we talked about the fact that it takes effort on our part. It would be wonderful if it didn't, right? Because if it didn't take any effort on my part, then I'd probably do it all the time. But because I have to make that effort, I have to be willing to submit myself to the Spirit of God and to have change in my heart and my life all the time. So, we see that it takes effort on our part, and we talked about how in Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. And so that's the promise of God, that if we delight ourselves in his word, in his law, if you will, then we're going to find ourselves that we're going to bear fruit in our life. And the wonderful thing about that is when he says that it's like a tree planted by the river of water, The tree doesn't do anything except suck up the nutriments that are there in the ground and the water that's necessary in order for the plant to grow. And it all does it naturally. All the fruit comes naturally from what it is doing there. So that's all that I have to concern myself with, is staying connected to the source. And if I'm connected to the source, then the natural thing will be that I will have fruit produced in my life. And that's what God does. Like I said, it takes effort. Walking is an action, and that's what we need to do. And then as he shined the light into our life, and he shows us the things that we need to repent of, the changes that need to be made. And not only, you know, I hate to always focus on that, because there's so much more. There are often times that God, he shows us the things that we're doing right too, right? You know, it's like any father, you know, if you're always talking down to your kid, telling him all the things he's doing wrong all the time, there's not going to be a real good relationship there. But any father knows that you have to encourage and build up and strengthen. And our Heavenly Father knows it best. And as a matter of fact, in Hebrews, it tells us that, that the Father is always going to be disciplining us correctly and building us up and giving us what we have need of. So, following after Jesus is the condition of two promises in John 8:12. First, his followers will never walk in darkness, which is a reference to the assurance of salvation we enjoy. In John 1:5 through 7, it says, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." As true followers of the light, we will never follow the ways of sin, never live in a state of continually sinning. Rather, we repent of our sin in order to stay close to the light of the world. I'm going over this because I think it's important that we're reminded of this fact. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, John said this, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, John started out that little thing there when he says that, "I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate." So obviously, John is not saying that we're going to be able to walk perfectly without sin. But what he is saying is that if we say that we love God and we choose to walk in sin, you're a liar. A liar. You don't know God. You don't know Christ. Because if you did, you're soul would be so troubled you wouldn't be able to do it. And so for those who practice sin and then turn around and say, "Oh, I just love the Lord so much," they're only fooling themselves. They're not fooling God. They're not fooling anybody else around them either, if they know the word at all, because it's not possible that we would do that. "This I know, the wonderful good shepherd and his faithful hound of heaven, the Holy Spirit, will pursue us to the end." So if we know God, it doesn't mean that we won't sin. You're talking to a man who is backslidden in his life. I've been at a place to where I walked away from the Lord, and I went back out into the world, and I can tell you this, it was the most miserable time of my entire life. I could not escape the hound of heaven. He would not leave me alone. Every time I turned around, there was something that was being brought up that reminded me of God and God in my life. It was misery. absolute misery. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you would not leave me alone because I belonged to him. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when I was in that state, I wasn't telling people I love Jesus. Matter of fact, I tried to hide. I tried not to tell people that I knew Jesus. And I found myself in circumstances to where I could not hold my tongue, though, at times, when somebody would be misrepresenting God and they would be saying this and that and everything else. And I wouldn't be able to stand there and say, wait a minute, no, that's not true. Well, who are you? What do you, you know? What do you know? And I tell them, I say, well, I actually, you know, used to walk with the Lord and all this. And I said, well, if he's so great, why aren't you walking with him now? Good point. I think I better leave this place. I better get back to where I need to be. And thank the Lord that his wonderful hound pursues us to the uttermost. And when we're lying down, when we're awake, wherever we are, the hound of heaven is there to seek us out. The second promise is that we will reflect the light of life. Just as he came as the light of the world, he commanded us to be lights as well. Matthew 5:14. Through 16 says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. In these verses, we see believers depicted as the light of the world. Just as the moon has no light of its own, reflecting the light of the sun, so are believers to reflect the light of Christ, so that all can see, that all can see it in us. No matter who's looking at us, they can see that light. And the light is evident to others by the good deeds we do in faith and through the power of the Holy Spirit. It should be that our testimony is that when people find out that we are a Christian, that they don't say, you're a Christian? Man, I remember when you did this and you did that and you did this, right? Paul said this. He said, I buffet at the table with my body. No, that isn't what he said. He said, I buffet my body daily. I bring my body under control. I control my fleshly appetites. I choose not to do the things that would be worldly so that my witness is not disqualified. So that when I speak to someone about Christ, that they don't go, oh, no way, you can't be a Christian. You know, I love to consider the fact that Paul lived in a time that was every bit as nasty and rotten and evil as the days in which we live in right now. As a matter of fact, in some ways, they had it even worse. And I pointed this out before, but it's gotten to the point now to where there's a lot of equality that is in this statement as well. In their day, they didn't have pornographic movies and books and things like that. What they had was lifelike naked statues all over the city. Wherever you'd walk, you'd be out minding your own business and boom, here's one of these things right in your face. And they did that purposely. Because the Greeks and the Romans, they worshiped the body. They thought it was beautiful. And so they always paraded it out there. Well, then you'd see those things. Well, then they had a temple right down the street where they would have prostitutes there to take care of any kind of urge that you might have developed from seeing these things as you're walking around. The difference is for us and them is that a lot of what we do today is in secret, right? Keep it under wraps. People don't know it. They don't see it. It's the one thing about the Lord. He sees everything. But I point out the fact that the times in which Paul was alive are very similar to what we're going through now because it should encourage us that we can make that strong stand. You realize that by their stand in Christ is what changed the world. They took a world that was upside down and turned it right side up just because of the testimony of the witness of their life, the light shining through them. And we need to have that light in our culture, our society, and in our world today more than ever before. You know, from the time I was a young believer, first starting out and learning and discovering things and everything, I just really felt in my heart, based upon what scriptures had said that would be going on in the last days, that the last century church would go through very similar things that the first century church went through. And it's proving to be true thus far. I see it more and more coming to the surface. And we're doing a lot of the same things. The one thing that we have escaped thus far is the physical persecution that the early church, you know, suffered. At least here in the United States. At least at this moment, right? There's a few in our country that if they had their way, that they'd be doing the physical persecution right now too. But right now we're under God's grace and such that he's, you know, enabling us to be able to walk and to have boldness and to not worry about the physical persecution, which really makes it to where we're without excuse, right? If we won't stand for Christ when it's easy, we certainly won't stand for him when it's difficult, right? So we have this wonderful promise that we are to reflect the light and to understand that the only way that I can do that is by allowing as much of the light to get into me as is possible. And the problem with it is I'm a crackpot and I leak. And so I fill it with the light and it just kind of goes out. And so I have to constantly be filling, refilling all the time, you know, with the word, with the spirit, with prayer, with fellowship, with all the things that God has ordained to be a part of the believer's life. I can't just have this one-time experience and say, okay, that's it, I'm done. I guess one could say that. I don't know why you'd want to say that. You know, the more that I get, the more I want. It's one of the most addicting things I've ever done in my life is to follow Christ. I can't get enough. He's good. He's wonderful. He's such a blessing. He gives me everything that I have need of pertaining to life and godliness. How could a person say that they've received Christ, but now they don't want more of him? I don't understand that. I've never been that way. There's many things I have been, and I confessed my sin of walking away from the Lord, but I do have to tell you, I'm one of those individuals, I'm either all in or all out. I don't have a happy medium in that. I'm either on fire or I'm cold as an ice cube, one of the two. And I thank the Lord that I spend more time being on fire than I do cold. We see that we are just to simply reflect God in our life. Live for him. Let the light shine in us, and others will see our lives and witness to the fact that there is something different about us, right? The emphasis here is maintaining a credible and obvious witness in the world, a witness that shows to be faithful, God-honoring, trustworthy, sincere, earnest, and honest in all that we do. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this, "But sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We are told that we should always be ready to give an account of the hope that we have. For the gospel light we have is not to be covered, but made obvious for all to see and benefit from, that they too may leave the darkness and come into the light. So many people today find themselves in darkness, and I think probably one of the most disheartening things is that so many people don't realize that they are in darkness. They think they're fine. You know, you tell them about Jesus, I don't need that in my life. you don't realize that what you're walking in is darkness. And it's kind of like, it really is. It's kind of like taking someone who is blind and offering them a miracle, either by, you know, a physician, the replacement of the eyes or something, to have sight given, and then them say, no, I'm fine just like I am. I've been this way all my life. I don't need that. But, you know, the reason that they would say that is because they don't know what they're missing. They don't know what they're missing. You know, if they only could see what their life is really like and how much better their life would be for following Christ, then I'm sure that they might reconsider that decision and not just say, nope, I'm fine without it. But as I'd read earlier, it's because men love darkness rather than a light, and that's why they reject him. Then we come to our text in John 12, 24 through 26, where he says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And then also in verse 36 of that chapter, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. So let's first consider the assumption of our Lord, which we know is so certainly fulfilled, that we have the light. If you know Christ, if you've confessed Christ in your life, and you've asked for forgiveness and invited him in, then you have the light in you. That's it. That's an assumption that is made. And then secondly, of the true attitude towards the light, that we believe on the light. We must believe him and believe on him. And the third one is the issue of such belief, that you may become sons of the light. We have the light first, then as to the assumption of our Lord. Light is notably a word of John that he uses some 30 times in his writings, and the sense in which he uses it is made perfectly clear in John 1:4 when he says, the life was the light of men. So when John speaks of the light, he's speaking of Christ, and that Christ is the light of men, and dealing with the relation of the word to the whole creation. He declared inclusively that in him was life, and then marking the distinction between human life and all life below, that in the scale of being, he said, the life was in the was the light of men. That is to say that in man there is a spiritual and moral understanding. In the great process of creation, when life reached the height of man, it looked back into the face of God and was conscious of him. In man, life became light. God breathed into man, giving him life. And that life became light and understanding. You know, I marvel on the one hand and get angry on the other, how Adam had so much and he traded her away. And I'm convinced that Eve talked him into it. She told him he was going to have to sleep in another part of the garden, and so you either eat of this or you're out, buddy. It's the only way I can think of that the guy would be dumb enough to do that, right? Okay, maybe I don't know. But, you know, I think of that that song, you know, In the Garden. It's one of my favorite hymns because it speaks of walking with God, you know, with the Lord and talking with him. And I just look forward to that day. I yearn for that day. I mean, I have a part of that in my life now. In other words, you know, I mean, I commune with God. I speak with God. He speaks to me through his word and oftentimes to my spirit. But, you know, I want that. It's kind of like, if you know me very well at all, you know that I absolutely hate talking on the phone. I hate text, and I hate email. And it's all because it's a very impersonal kind of communication. Even talking on the phone is. Now, I'm satisfied with that when necessary. You know, I have my friends over in Fiji, the missionaries over in Fiji. When I talk to them, I'm satisfied with the fact that I get to talk to them. And especially because of the fact that they've been over there many years, and the first time when they went over there, it was all snail mail in order to communicate, and it literally would take 90 days to send a letter over and to get one back and to be able to respond to it again. And now I pick up the phone and I call them, wake them up, you know, because they're ahead of us. And so anyways, the point being, I'm satisfied with that. But if I had my brothers, I'd get on a plane and go over and see them and talk to them, you know. Not that I like flying, especially to Fiji. That's a long ways over there. But the point being is that I still see it as, it's as personal as you can be under those circumstances, but it's not the same as sitting down face to face. And that's how I feel about time with the Lord. I love what I have, but I can't wait for the day when I sit down and I see him face to face and I walk with him, wherever that is, you know, whatever that's going to end up being, I'm not sure. I just know heaven is the place, and how it's going to be exactly, we don't know for sure, but we do know this. He will be there and we will too, and I'll be very happy with that. So I get angry at the fact that it was traded away. I rejoice in the fact that we get to spend that time with the Lord and commune with him. And that the light reveals the things to us that are necessary in our life. He then further declared in John 1:5 that the light shines in darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it. In that statement, there is a recognition of the fact that this light in human life has never been wholly extinguished, but there is also the recognition of the fact that this light is shrouded in darkness. The darkness and the light are both recognized. We see that in this world, the God of this world has men's minds blinded. Good thing for us to recall, to remember, and especially if you have people that you're trying to minister to, people that you're witnessing to as well. And it seems like you give them the truth, you give them the word of God, and they just can't seem to understand. Well, that's because the God of this world has their minds blinded. And really, to be honest with you, we should pray that God would open their eyes that they might see the truth. Like I'd said earlier, oftentimes I think people, they reject Christ because they don't know what they don't have. Their minds are blinded to it. You know, I shared this story, but I'll share it again. When we first got saved, some friends of ours got saved first. They called us over to their house and they broke the news to us that they had given their life to Christ. And we had gone over there fully prepared. I'd brought a six-pack of beer, and he usually had the smoking dope. And so I planned on a night of sitting around in his music room and partying and all that kind of stuff. And instead, we got witnessed to. So we hung out there for a little bit. I can't remember. I don't know if it was very long, but we did stay for a while. And then we left. And I remember so clearly that as we're driving home, I told Barbara, I said, you know, poor Jim and Lori, they're not going to have any more fun in their life. And I never, you know, had a clue that they actually were having more fun in their life. And I remember the first home fellowship that I went to, there was a whole bunch of young couples like us, and we're all sitting around the house, and we're talking about the Lord and doing all this kind of stuff. And we had a really great night, and I remember leaving there and just thinking to myself, I never realized that I could have fun like that without using alcohol. Alcohol was the center of my life. My life centered around it. And this was the first time that I'd ever enjoyed something without alcohol being involved with it. I realized right then, of course, that I was going to have more fun in my life than I ever had. And it's been true, of course, as I've been walking with the Lord. The light is that shining of truth which interprets life. The capacity for apprehending that light is in every human soul, and through man, as he receives the light, believes on the light, and becomes a son of light, and the effects of that light pass to the whole of creation. We become the conduit for the light to pass through to everyone and everything around us. You know, once we have the light in us from that fallen state of Adam's life to that new birth and the regeneration, now we become that source, not the source of light, but the reflector of the light of Christ to the world. And so it's critical for us that we keep a life that is subjected to Christ, so that when others see us, they see Christ and they don't see us necessarily. I have a cousin of mine who knew me, of course, before I got saved, and she was aware of many of my escapades and the things, how bad I was and everything. And she used to tell me, she was just so proud of me. I'd turned my life around. And I'd tell her, I said, no, I haven't done anything. Christ has turned my life around. If it wasn't for him, I'd be doing the same things. You know, there was nothing to stop me, giving into my flesh until I met Christ. And I would have continued on doing that. But, you know, she needs to understand that it's not me, that it's God, it's Christ in me that does those things. You know, especially our church here, because nobody knows me from my past. And so that can be a good thing, because a lot of people like me, and they wouldn't like me if they knew me in my past. They would have nothing to do with me. I can guarantee you 99% of the people in this church would not hang out with me when I was living like I was in the world. It just shows you what the Lord can do, right? He can change us to the point to where, and that's one of the wonderful things, right, about the body of Christ, and how there's such a diversity that is there, but yet we're all able to come together, to love one another, to fellowship with one another, to help and support one another, and to serve one another. Even though there are so many different people from different backgrounds, different ages, different ethnicities. I mean, everything is different except for Christ is central. And because of that, we're all the same. There is no distinction. You know, Paul makes it clear that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. I would say even more so. There's no distinction in the church about any differences that we might have other than doctrine. You know, theology. Those things can bring differences in the church that are intolerable. But for the most part, as long as we're focusing on Christ and the gospel, and the call of God in our lives to take that gospel out to the world, I don't think that there's really anything that there is that we need to concern ourselves with. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he also said to his disciples in the days of his flesh, and thereafter, to all who believe on his name, you are the light of the world as well. This is to be our attitude, to believe on the light, to place my faith in, to trust in, to rely on the light of the world for every need that I have. One of my favorite scriptures, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. As his divine power has given to us all things pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's a promise from God, one that we can count on. Reading the Bible is the fastest way to know the mind of God and to realize in the depths of your soul what it means to walk with God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The creation of light was a work of God, and that work of God depended on the Word of God. God's Word releases the work of His Spirit. Where there is no Word of God, there is no work of God. May there be much Word in our life. May God's Word flow to us and rise up in us. And may the work of God in you and through you be formed, nurtured, and released. In Psalm 119, in verse 105, it says, "The Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God will give us clear direction in which to go in our life. Oftentimes, I have had something that I needed a clear instruction from the Lord as to what I was to do. And the Lord would take me to a scripture, and He would show me in that scripture exactly what I wanted to do. One time, I had gotten in an accident, and I didn't feel it was my fault. And I was being charged with it. And so I was going to fight it. And believe me, I had reasons to. I just got my license back. And at that time, I got it back. I'd had 13 warrants out for me. And what happens when you have warrants out for you, no matter how old the ticket is, it doesn't start getting off your record until you take care of it. And so I had a ton of violations on my license. So it was difficult for me to get insurance in the first place. And now this is happening. I'm going, oh man, this is not going to work. I said, "Lord, I just can't have this. You know, I've got to fight this. You know, I can't let this happen." And so the day that I was going to go to court, I was seeking the Lord and I was reading through the Psalms and asked the Lord, "Lord, what do I do?" And sure enough, right there in the scripture, it says, "Do not go to court." I said, "Okay, I guess I won't go to court." And so I didn't. And the wonderful part about that is we had a Christian insurance agent, right? And, of course, my insurance company canceled me because I got in this wreck. Well, not only did he find me insurance, but he found me insurance for less money than what I had been paying. So I'm so glad I didn't go to court. You know, it's kind of like if I hadn't been obedient to the Lord, I'd have been on my own, right? And the Lord knew best, and so He took care of it. In Psalm 43:3, it says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth, and let them lead me." We want the light of Christ in our lives to lead us and to guide us. Since Jesus is the Word, and we see that in John 1:1, it makes perfect sense that He is also the light. Jesus used the image of a seed to illustrate the great spiritual truth that there can be no glory without suffering, no fruitful life without death, no victory without surrender. Of itself, a seed is weak and useless, but when it is planted, it dies and becomes fruitful. There is both beauty and bounty when a seed dies and fulfills its purpose. If a seed could talk, it would no doubt complain about being put into the cold, dark earth, but when the only way it can achieve its goal is by being planted, it may not fight it so much. God's children are like seeds. We are small. We are like seeds. They are small and insignificant, but they have life in them. God's life, however, that life can never be fulfilled unless we yield ourselves to God and permit Him to plant us. We must die to self so that we may live unto God. In Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks of this when he talks about baptism, being buried with Christ and rising with Him in the newness of life. And so we see that it is that type, and we too must die in order to live, in order to produce fruit in our own lives. We must die to our flesh and to our way of life. In Galatians 2:20, Paul said this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The only way to have a fruitful life is to follow Jesus Christ in death, burial, and resurrection. Comfortable or conformable? That is the question. If we are looking for comfortable lives, then we will protect our plans and desires, save our lives, and never be planted. But if we yield our lives and let God plant us, we will never be alone, but will have the joy of being fruitful to the glory of God. If any man serve me, let him follow me, Jesus said. Jesus is the light of the world. Is he the light of your world? That is the big question. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your incredible love for us. And Lord, I pray that you would illuminate our minds, our hearts, our paths, Lord. We need you desperately. We need you to fill us with your Holy Spirit and with your word. We need you, Lord, each and every day of our life. Help us never to be satisfied with all that we have with you, but to ever want more and more of you. Thank you, Lord, that you always satisfy, that you are always willing to give us what we have need of. Lord, I pray that as we go out throughout this week, that you would give us opportunities to be that light in the world of darkness that we live in. We pray, Lord, let your light shine through us that men might see, Lord, your good work in us, Lord, because your good work in us produces good deeds. Lord, give us the heart and the mind of Christ. Help us to be all that you have called us to be. Lord, we love you so much, so grateful for all that you do. And Lord, I commit these things to you, asking for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys.